you are listening to Ruminations Thursday here on Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this April the 9th in the year of our Lord 2015. And being a Ruminations Thursday, it means we have with us another pastor. And this week we have Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Is your cold a little better?
It took a couple of weeks, but I finally got over it.
Yes. Yeah, that's why I'm holding the microphone away from me so I don't get it from you.
Well, I'm back up to my 9-10 miles of biking at the fitness center now.
Oh, wow. 9 or 10 miles.
Right.
Yeah, I'm walking my 30 feet from the car to the International Center. I'm back to that.
Okay.
Well, people have been, asking about what we might be able to talk about. And one of the things that we came up with, the greatest Bible study ever held, in my opinion, would, of course, have been led by Jesus. And it wouldn't be like the Sermon on the Mount, because that was a sermon. But the greatest Bible study would have been on the road to Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead. And he met with these two disciples. And the most important verse is verse 27 of Luke 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been at that Bible study?
Right. You know whose Bible study he might have used?
No, whose?
Peter Kurowski's Angel of Angels.
Well, I think Peter Kurowski picked up a lot of that, Angel of Angels. As I was thinking about this, there were two things that came to my mind. There's really two different ways in which Jesus could talk about himself in the Old Testament. We're going to take the first part of the program to deal with the first way, and then the second part of the program to deal with the second way. The first way is he could have pointed out prophecies in the Old Testament books that he fulfilled as clearly found in the New Testament books. That's the first way. The second way is events where Jesus was in the Old Testament books that people don't really think of him being there. In fact, I just heard of a Bible study recently, and this was in an LCMS church, where the professor was talking about how Jesus appears in the Old Testament, and the majority in the Bible study didn't think he did. And so they were really surprised. And the book you mentioned, Peter Kurowski's, has Jesus some 70 times appearing in the Old Testament. But let's kind of take a look. Did you find anything about prophecies that he actually fulfilled that are found in the Old Testament?
Well, two of them that we use quite extensively during Lent, and probably in many of our churches they were read, was Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 and Psalms 22. You know, Psalms 22 starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, it talks about his being upon the cross itself and what happened to him.
And those are actually words he himself says.
Right.
Yes. In fact, Psalm 22 is probably one of the ones that has a whole bunch of little items in it. It talks about, for example, that his hands and feet would be pierced. He would be mocked. He would be ridiculed. The soldiers would gamble for his garments. I mean, these were really specific type of things. He would be forsaken by God is the one that you mentioned. So just in Psalm 22, there's five items right there that are prophesied, and he fulfills them all.
Right. They divided his garments, but they cast lots for his clothing.
Yes, because that was one woven tunic, and they didn't want to tear it apart, so they cast lots to see who would get that. And then the Isaiah 53, of course, has got so many there, too. He was whipped. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's really good about Isaiah is that it gives the theological reasons also for his crucifixion.
I like to start with Isaiah 53. I like to start with Isaiah 52:14, which says that his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, with the scourging and the whippings that he went through, his appearance was changed. It kind of reminds me of the Passion of Christ when Mel Gibson came out with this picture. They interviewed some people coming out. One lady said, "Oh, it's just horrible, horrible, the way they disfigured Christ. They shouldn't have done that." But, you know, if you go to Isaiah 52, it talks about how much it was marred.
Yes, in fact, O'Reilly's film on Jesus, though I found numerous errors in it, he did have that scene of Jesus being whipped. And I was talking to one of the members of a congregation I attended, and she said she had to turn her eyes away, couldn't even watch the television as that scene occurred. And of course, you know that all was fake on the television, but of course, it was so well done that people even had to turn away from that.
Right. And O'Reilly says it was a historical event that they did. But, you know, when you read the scriptures and you read these prophecies, they are historical events that are coming true.
Yeah, for some reason, there are people who think that if the supernatural is involved, that can't be part of history. Because to be historical, it has to be something that you can see, feel, touch, hear, smell. The senses have to be involved. And therefore, the supernatural, you know, that's not really part of true history. But, you know, history, if you divide the word, you can always say his story.
Story, yep.
So true history is the story of God. Now, in regard to these predictions, there are over 40 of them. And the fact of the matter is that nobody could possibly fulfill every one of them. The odds are just infinitesimal. In other words, they're way beyond prediction. I'm just going to name a few of them without the Old Testament verses, but believe me, there's an Old Testament verse to every one of them. He is to be born of a woman. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be born of a virgin. He would come from the line of Abraham. He would be a descendant of Isaac. He would be a descendant of Jacob. He'd come from the tribe of Judah. He would be heir to King David's throne. His throne will be anointed and eternal. He will be called Emmanuel. He will spend a time in Egypt. A massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace. A messenger will prepare the way for him. He'll be rejected by his own people. He will be a prophet. He'll be preceded by Elijah. He'll be declared the Son of God. He'll be called a Nazarene. Messiah will bring light to Galilee. He will speak in parables. He would be sent to heal the brokenhearted. He will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He will be called king. He'll be praised by little children. He will be betrayed. Price money will be used to buy a potter's field. He'll be falsely accused. He'll be silent before his accusers. He'll be spat upon and struck. He'll be hated without cause, be crucified with criminals. He'll be given vinegar to drink. He'll be given, his hands and feet will be pierced. He'll be mocked and ridiculed. Soldiers will gamble for his garments. His bones will not be broken. He'll be forsaken by God. He will pray for his enemies. He will pierce Messiah's side by the soldiers. He'll be buried with the rich. He'll be resurrected from the dead. He'll ascend to heaven, he'll be seated at God's right hand, and he will be the sacrifice for sin. That's just over 40 of them.
Genesis, Daniel, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, those are just a few of the books from which you were quoting from.
Yes, and in fact, a lot of people don't realize they were from Genesis, Micah, Isaiah, Numbers, 2 Samuel, Psalm, Psalms again, Deuteronomy,
yep.
Malachi. I mean, they're all over the place. So when somebody says Jesus isn't mentioned in the Old Testament books, they just don't know their Bible.
Yeah, Yeah, one only needs to read and can pick it up. And in fact, that's exactly what he's doing on that road to Emmaus, isn't he? He's talking to those disciples, and the scriptures that it's using, of course, the Gospels and the epistles haven't been written yet. The scriptures that he's using is the Old Testament.
Yes, verse 25 of Luke 24, Jesus says to these two, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So I dare say part of his conversation, part of the Bible study, would be going through these. Now, I just went over 40. There's over 100 of them. But I didn't want to take the whole time in doing this. I mean, it's just amazing how specific that Jesus fulfilled every one of them to perfection.
Yeah, somebody did a mathematical proposition, and I guess, what was it, 300 zeros to the power of 10 or something like that?
I read it, but I can't recall what it is, but it's beyond impossible. Now, of course, the way the liberals get around this, they say that the New Testament writers saw what was written in the Old Testament, and therefore they put into the mouth of Jesus words. Like, for example, O'Reilly doesn't believe Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm.
You know, because he would have been so weak, he couldn't have spoken that much. And so he only has one word from the cross. And that's really a shame. So liberal scholars do not take the Bible at face value.
Well, isn't there a lacking of faith, eyes of faith that goes with that?
Well, it's like that crazy bumper sticker I always talk about. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I think that's heresy. It should say, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it's settled. Yeah, God says, I'm coming back on Judgment Day, and then he finds somebody who doesn't believe it, and he says, oh, okay, then I won't come. It's ridiculous. So our faith isn't necessary for God's predictions to be fulfilled. In fact, look at the disciples. There was only a handful of people recorded in the New Testament who really understood, like Simeon and Anna, the centurion. I mean, it's just the man born blind. It's just a very few people who really understood that he had come to die on the cross.
Well, but therein lies that he dies upon a cross. The faith, what trust in the promises that he has died on the cross for my sins.
Yes. And that's what makes it the difference between a historical event and the gospel, because the gospel takes the historical events and attaches to them promises of grace. Now, the law has promises, but its promises are always conditional.
Right.
Do this and you'll live, whereas the promises of the gospel are unconditional.
And therein lies, too, when we talk about history, it's history that's reaching into the future, and that future is right now in our lives, in the forgiveness that Christ has won for us on that cross.
Exactly. Now, let's talk about the second level where Jesus appears in the Bible that aren't really part of the prophecies. These are actual events, historical events, where Jesus is found in the Bible. Now, one of them that I learned about, and I don't know why I never thought about this, but in Genesis chapter 1, the first verse is about God the Father creating the heavens and the earth. The second verse is about the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. But verse 3 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that is the word of God now becomes effective. Well, who's the word according to John 1?
Yeah, it was Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God.
Exactly. In verse 14, and the word became
flesh
and dwelt among us. Yes. By the way, that word dwelt means to tabernacle. So it's a holy thing. Jesus is the new temple. And now that he's within us and the Holy Spirit, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But see, you don't even get out of the first three verses and Jesus already appears. Now, There's another passage, and I mean, there's a multitude of them, but the one I like best to make the point is Exodus 3, Moses at the burning bush. Can you give a little background to that?
Well, Moses, of course, had fled Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian overseer, and now he's with his father-in-law, Jethro, and he sees the burning bush, and the burning bush is, it talks about being the angel of the Lord in the holy ground, and he takes off his sandals. It looks like the bush is being consumed by the fire, but yet it isn't.
Yes.
There the angel of the Lord appears to him.
And that's verse 2, well said. And I connect it to verse 6. Remember, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, is connected with verse 14, and the Word became flesh, so we know that the Word, therefore, is Jesus. Now, in Exodus 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared, it's connected to verse 6. Here's what the angel of the Lord says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And yet God is referred to as the angel of the Lord, and that's where Peter Krause's book, Angel of Angels, comes in so much, that 70 times Jesus appears as the angel of the Lord, or God himself, in many events in the Old Testament.
There you go. I mean, it's the and I would recommend that they pick up that Krausky book, Angel of Angels. We did that several years ago up at Havana, and
you had a whole Bible study on it.
Yeah, they still talk about it. We spent several months going through that, every one of those chapters.
Yes. If you want to get any of our products, you just need to go to lawandgospel101.com and then look under products. I'm trying to think if that one is up. I just put up yesterday the every radio broadcast of Law and Gospel from 2014. You not only get two DVDs of every radio broadcast, there are 240 of them, but you also get a book summarizing the content of each one. So that's at lawandgospel101.com and look under products and you'll be able to find that. But Jesus being the angel of the Lord is really critical, because there's another time, remember when they eat with Abraham?
Right, in Genesis, and they're on their, the angels are on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy them.
Exactly. I also believe that the angel who went through Egypt with the blood over the doorway, that was also Jesus, because it refers to him as the angel of the Lord.
Oh, Lord. Yeah. Yeah. The great Passover.
And I think the next, well, not the next, but many of them, is when they cross the Red Sea. And that also would be Jesus who opens up the Red Sea, which is really important, because, of course, that reminds us of our own baptism.
Well, Cecil B. DeMille says it was Moses in the Ten Commandments.
No. Moses is told by God to put the rod over the water, even in that movie.
Yeah, I know.
So, I mean, that's actually how it happened. And, by the way, that's the only movie that has it right, because there's two walls of water. A lot of them just think that, in fact, Velikovsky, did you ever hear his theory on how that happened?
No.
He believed that at the end of the Mediterranean Sea, there was a continent named Atlantis. And what happened? It sank into the water. And, you know, if you have a bathtub and you drop something, the water all shoots to where you're dropping and it comes back. So he thinks that when Atlantis went under, that the water came out of the Red Sea and then it all surged back later on. And the timing was perfect to allow the Israelites to go across, but not the Egyptians.
Oh, okay.
See, That's also a view of liberalism, that they have to find natural causes for everything. That you can't have any supernatural event. You have to figure out a natural cause. Like for instance, when I was at the SEM, under the faculty that the majority did not believe the Bible, we were told that when Jesus was seen to be walking on the water, he actually was on the shore, but the waves were so high that the disciples assumed he was walking on the water when he really wasn't.
Yeah, and I was, a few years before I went to the seminary, when that was all going on, I can remember one or two local pastors saying he knew where the stepping stones were. But if you read those accounts, it talks about that the boat was many miles off when he came to it.
Yes, yes. And the fact is, remember, even Peter was able to walk on the water for a moment.
Right, right, until the doubt grabbed hold of him.
Now, this is really important, this Exodus 3 thing, because Jesus uses it against the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, and they only believed in the first five books of Moses. So when Jesus confronted them, he quoted only from the first five books of Moses. And this is a portion he quoted from. He said, according to... Well, this was Exodus 3:15. The God of your fathers, he asked them, is God a God of the living or of the dead? And they said, of the living. And then he quotes, well, he refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So therefore, they must be living.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was really wise. I mean, Jesus was just so good at being able to ask questions and put people in a position where they really didn't know how to answer.
You know, and in the garden, doesn't he, also, when they come to take him, he goes, I am he?
Yes, where they fell back. I know when I was a kid, the pastor told me they fell back because there was some glory coming out of Jesus. But no, he blasphemed. He used the name of God for himself.
Oh, yes.
In fact, you're quoting... From Gethsemane, you're also quoting Exodus 3, verse 14, when Moses says, what is your name? And God says to Moses, I am who I am, which is Yahweh in the Hebrew. It's the copula verb to be. I am who I am. And a lot of times in the Greek, the word I am is just one word. The pronoun is part of the verb. But when Jesus talks about it, he says, ego, eimi. He puts the word I in front of it, which is a response back to Exodus 3:14. I am who I am.
Right. And all through the Gospel of John, you see that reoccur. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life, and so forth.
Now, do you know how I like to explain I am who I am?
The old Popeye syndrome.
That's right. Bluto wants to take out olive oil, and Popeye said, no, she already said she's going out with me. And Bluto says, well, who's going to stop me? And Popeye does two puffs on his pipe and said, I am who I am. And what he means by that, once I say something, it's going to come true. And so I like rephrasing, it's kind of a paraphrase, is I fulfill what I promise. And Moses just asked God, the angel of the Lord, you know, I'm not able to go to Egypt and get all these Israelites out of Egypt. And he says, no, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you.
And he is the one who's going to lead them out of Egypt and does so.
I had a professor, Dr. Martin Charlemagne. He has since fallen asleep in Jesus. But he could go through, especially in the New Testament, that was his expertise, and find indications of baptism everywhere in certain kinds of words, etc. When you read the English, you don't see it. But if you understand the Greek. I can only imagine that when Jesus went through the Old Testament books, that he said we're talking about himself. He had a lot of passages that we haven't gotten to at all today where he was there. And it was all about him, not just in his prophecies, but actually in what he was doing.
Right, and isn't that what we say from Genesis all the way through Revelation? It's a story about Jesus and his love.
And we're going to be doing that at Hope St. Anne. I'm preaching there on Saturday at 6, and then on Sunday morning, two services. Are you anywhere, Wes, this weekend?
I'm at Zion, New Holland.
Oh, that's...
9 o'clock church, 10:30 Bible class. You know what we're doing for Bible class?
I can only guess.
The Emmaus Experience.
Oh, wow. Very good. Well, I sure appreciate you being on here, and we'll look forward to tomorrow talking about issues in case any emails come in. But you can also talk and ask questions about what we did this week with exegesis, Emmaus, and Ecclesia, as well as today on prophecy. Thanks so much for being with us, Wes. We'll hopefully look forward to next week. I'm Tom Baker, and God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.